Imagine the most amazing vacation you could take.
Maybe it's a grand tour, all expense paid across Europe to see the sights. Maybe for you it's Hawaii and all the islands. Imagine the greatest meal that you could have, catered just for you, gourmet by a chef with more Michelin stars than you could count. Imagine the most perfect gift, the most thoughtful, perfect, desired gift, like that gift that you're like, I didn't even know that this was the perfect gift, and it's the perfect gift. Imagine trading all that in when that's before you, and you say, I'm going to go to Dollywood and eat some hot dogs and get a ring pop. Now look, I've not been to Dollywood, so I don't know, okay? So no disrespect if you love Dollywood. I'm just saying, in comparison, right, you have some other options.
You see, this morning we're going to talk about how exhorting one another, exhorting each other, building each other up, encouraging each other, can keep us from returning to inferior things of the world, and instead encourage us to hold on to the most valuable thing, Jesus Christ. But to do that, let's go all the way back to Exodus. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus, we'll start in chapter 14. Flip through a couple passages there. This is the grand story. It's talked about from generation to generation. They'll talk about God's deliverance. We read of the plagues, God demonstrating his power and delivering the Israelites out of captivity. And in Exodus chapter 14, we see that they've come to the Red Sea. And they see Pharaoh's army coming in after them, and they panic. Let's read what happens. In Exodus 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." They're delivered across the Red Sea. Imagine witnessing that happening and walking across on dry ground. God delivers them, but just a little while later, they're thirsty and hungry. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 2. They're a couple months in, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Well, what does God do? God will provide manna and quail. And he says, your bellies will be full of bread in the morning and meat at twilight. And yet, go over another chapter. Chapter 17, verse 3. It's another time where they're in need of water. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" You see a pattern emerging? In fact, let's flip over to Exodus 32. Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain, but he's been gone a little while. And people get a little antsy. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And this is the story of this generation. God continues to deliver them, and then they forget. They across the Red Sea, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They have a very visible manifestation of God's presence. They have food raining down from heaven in the morning, in the evening. And yet we get, let's flip over to later in the story, Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, see they're at the border to Canaan,
to the promised land where God has come to deliver them. But they send in spies, and all 12 spies, they report, this land is amazing. It's everything that God has said that it is. But 10 of them say there's fortified cities, the people, giants, we're like grasshoppers to them, and they strike fear in the hearts of the people. Yet Joshua and Caleb say, no, we can go in and do this. God is with us. But you see, this generation that would so quickly forget each time that God had delivered them, they give in to the fear, and they listen to those 10.
And let's see their response in Numbers chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.
They want to go back to captivity. Now Moses intercedes and God pardons, but later in chapter 14, if you read around 20, especially 26 or so, God says, okay, I've heard you, and you'll get exactly what you're saying. You will die in this wilderness, and those children that you're afraid are going to be prey, they're the ones who are going to enter into the promised land. And then the people are like, no, 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 okay, we'll go in, and they try to go in, and God's not with them, and they're defeated. So we see the story
of the Israelites. This generation becomes the paradigm example of hardened hearts and rebellion. Now, what in the world does this have to do with exhorting one another? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. You see, it is within this context, chapter 3, we see the call to remain faithful and to not turn back, to not have a hard heart, by exhorting one another daily. And so, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it introduces Psalm 95, which is a psalm about this generation. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he goes on to talk about this generation. And then, this is where we get to our passage today. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And then he's going to repeat again in verse 15, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See this, take care. Guard your heart. You see, the antidote to fighting off evil and an unbelieving heart, to avoid a hardened heart, is to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. You know, if you flip over a few chapters later in Hebrews 10, we'll be there in just a second.
Well, I want to go back as we think about Hebrews 3, and we're talking about us today, but think about the original audience of Hebrews. These are second-generation Christians. They're coming from a Jewish background. They've become Christians, but they're in danger of falling away. They've not matured as they should, although they're still doing love and good works. And we have this constant reminder to hold fast to their confession. And so we see here this, take care, exhort one another. Now you go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Right?
Hebrews 10, 25. Right, this was often stressed growing up. Heard it preached about. Maybe hung over my head a little bit. Don't forsake the assembly, right? It was like you would be struck if you missed a service. You know, what a shame that I could quote book, chapter, and verse more than some others. But this idea of being shamed and guilted into never missing a service. But you see, if that's all we do with that verse, man, we are missing out. And look at the context. Look at the encouragement that is to be found in this passage. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Let's read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see the encouragement here? To hold fast that we have salvation in Christ, that we've been washed clean, and back in chapter 4, talking about boldly approaching the throne of grace, we have this opportunity to come together. Why do you want to miss that? And we come together, and yes, we worship God, and we sing praises to him, and we look to his word, and we remember his sacrifice for us, but we also come together for each other. You see, our faith is not lived in isolation, but it's lived in community. And it's, you may have heard this before, like somebody says, well, I'm not religious, right, but I'm spiritual. And this idea that I can have this kind of spiritual walk all by myself, that's not what God has set up for us. God wants us to seek him and to worship him, and we are responsible for our actions and what we do, but God also wants us to come together and to live this out in community. And this is what we have here. Think about those who should have matured, and they're on the verge of turning back to Judaism, to the comforts of their old life, saying, don't miss out. Some of you, that's become a habit. Don't do that. Come together, and let's stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That made me think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a lot of positive things said in this book. Chapter 4, right before chapter 5, we have talking about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord and what that will be like. Let's pick up in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, right, all of this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. See this context here, right? We are children of the day. We are children of light. We wear our faith and love and hope, and that we're destined for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're here, to encourage one another and build each other up. You see, you have a choice. You have a choice before you. Do you harden your heart and end up in rebellion to God? Or do you hear his voice and hold fast our confidence and exhort one another every day? If you're in danger of hardening your heart, hear the words of the Holy Spirit back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A few chapters before, he talks about paying attention and to not neglect. You see, a lot of times it begins as a drift. But where does drifting lead? Drift and neglect, it'll lead to sin and rebellion, to a hardened heart. Don't let the words that were said of that rebellious generation be said of you. This is what God says in Numbers chapter 14, 11 about that rebellious generation. How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? You know, we roll our eyes at the stupidity and stubbornness of the wandering Israelites. And yet, if we step back from our judgment of them and self-reflect, we might find that we have more in common with them than we like. So quickly forgetting how God has delivered us when we face the next challenge or temptation. And so ask yourself, just as the audience here was being encouraged to stay strong and to not turn back, think about what are you turning back to instead of Christ? It's like how we started this morning. You, the best vacation, the best meal, the best gift. You take something else instead. And that seems ridiculous, and yet how often are we tempted to do that in our own life? Like this rebellious generation that has been delivered out of Egyptian captivity, and they're being led to the promised land, and what do? They say, let's get a leader and go back. We have been led out of captivity and enslavement to sin through the freedom to be found in Christ. Why would we go back? So we think about, what does the world have to offer? You see, Satan is deceptive and might make it look good on the surface, but don't fall for the trap. Are you turning back to the lust of the flesh? Is it to pornography, illicit relationships? Pursuing your own pleasure, whatever that is, to fill a void in your life? Are you turning back to the lust of the eyes? Is it towards work and career, which can be amazing good things and good work to do, but we devote ourselves to it instead of the Lord, and it crowds out our devotion to him as we try to achieve and possess all the things that the world puts in front of us that offers us counterfeit? You're turning back to the pride of life. Maybe it's seeking prominence or importance or significance as you try to make yourself feel better, maybe at the expense of others. You know how Peter describes turning back to the entanglements of sin when someone's known Christ? He quotes a Proverbs in Peter. He says, it's like a dog turning back to his own vomit. It's pretty disgusting. We had a dog that I remember doing that. My dad took an object lesson, an opportunity, right? Why would you do that? Why would you turn back when you've been freed? Instead, let us hold fast to our confidence and let us resist the road to callousness. You see, exhorting one another and encouraging one another is so important because you know what? Those that neglect and stray and eventually fall away, what's a common criticism? Well, it's some problem with somebody in the church. And guess what? Probably there have been Christians. There's probably been very hurtful things said to you, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's been Christians. And that's going to happen. But we can't be jaded by those things, even though we'll probably remember those things. But you know what? Think about those that have encouraged you. A simple, kind word, and you can remember that forever. So think about what we need to be about as we protect our hearts and not being hardened and headed towards disobedience. Let's take the opportunity to encourage and exhort one another every day, holding fast to our Lord and Savior. So let's give ourselves a practical challenge, okay? We've been getting on to the Israelites and they're complaining. Do you ever complain? Yeah, I do, okay? Let's not be like the rebellious Israelites, but instead let's encourage each other. Tell you what, for the next 24 hours, can we go 24 hours with complaining about anything? Just be positive. And we can try it. And maybe let's go a step further. Instead of complaining about something, let that be a trigger to exhort someone. Offer someone an encouraging word. Text someone.
Text someone in the congregation you don't know as well. You know, look, in fact, we can do that now. We got a second. If you want, pull out your phones. Don't act like you've never texted in church. All right? Now look, you can go through the directory if you want to do this activity, right? Go through the directory. Find somebody that you don't maybe know as well. And send them a text. Right? I mean, we encourage our close friends all the time, so don't just text your best friend. Although if somebody gets a text now, they're going to be like, well, I'm not their best friend, apparently. Text somebody something encouraging. I'm getting some texts from some people that apparently are not my best friend. You know, last year when I started at Freed, I got a random text from somebody that, like, I know who they are, and I guess they know who I am too. I've talked to them once or twice. Somebody from Middle Tennessee, and was like, hey, I'm praying for you today, and I hope you have a great year. I remember that. All right. Now,
see, we didn't have time at 8 o'clock, but I took time today, but, you know. So if you didn't get a text at 8 o'clock this morning, don't worry, right? We didn't actually pull out our phones and do that. But think about ways that, just simple ways, that we can help one another and exhort one another. It reminds me, like he says to Thessalonians, as you are doing.
Because there is so much, I have found so much encouragement in this congregation. But let's think about, let's encourage everybody here. Let's find those who are on the fringe. Those that may not be as connected, and let's bring them in.
And why are we doing that? Well, let's go back to the text. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. If this is the antidote to help pull people back from that, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. And let's hold on to that confession, our original confidence in Christ. You see, we are children of light. We are children of the day, and the day of the Lord is coming. So let's keep encouraging each other and building each other up just as you are doing. And if you're not a child of the light, if you're not a son or daughter of the King, God invites you to be his child. And just as we're reminded twice there in that passage, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So you're invited. You are invited to put on Christ in baptism, confessing him as your Savior, having your sins washed away, to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you're somebody who feels a little discouraged, a little jaded. Don't neglect to take care and pay attention and to hear the words. Don't drift, because that road will lead to disobedience and rebellion. And if you are an encourager, and I know there are many here, let's all strive to be like that encourager that we love so much and to be building up one another. If you have any need this morning, we're here to serve you and encourage you and do what we can. And if you have a need, you can come now as we stand.